It is such a blessing to be able to be here today on a Saturday morning. We are thankful that our Savior is also able to give us rest and does give us rest. Thank you so much for being here this morning. I know there's a lot of different things that we could be doing on a Saturday morning, but what better than to worship God together and to study from the Word of God. So thank you very much. We're going to continue this series of lessons on how to stop worrying and start living. So we have two more lessons this morning, and I just really appreciate all the encouragement and being able to get to know you all a little bit more and spend time with each of you. Well, I've never ran a marathon before. Has anyone ran a marathon in here? All right, one. All right, good. So you have a little bit more experience than the rest of us. You know, when people run a marathon, there's something called hitting the wall. Hitting the wall is, you know, the race itself is 26.2 miles, and maybe around mile 17 to mile 20, that is when a person begins to hit the wall. Hitting the wall is the idea of their body may feel like it's starting to shut down a little bit, and at some point in time, they have to come to a decision. The decision they have to make is whether or not they're going to keep on going, or whether or not they're going to quit. And there are some, obviously, who just decide to say, you know what, I'm done with this. But there are others who may have to slow down a little bit. Maybe they have to walk for a couple of miles. But they finish their race. I say all of that because life can feel like that sometimes, right? We can feel like we're running strong. Things are going well. We know exactly where we're headed. But at some point in time, we begin to hit the wall. Something happens, whether it's health issues or death or some kind of disappointment or discouragement, and we're forced to make a decision. There were Christians in the book of Hebrews that they had to make a decision. Some of them began drifting away. Some of them were falling and going down the path of unbelief. Some of them had their property seized and had done great works but had become sluggish. They had a choice to make. The Hebrew writer encouraged them not to shrink back, but to continue on. There have been many individuals who have fallen into a category like this. Look in your Bible in Psalm chapter 40 and verse number 1 and 2. Psalm chapter 40 verses 1 and 2, we find King David. We know a lot about King David and his life, and we know the different things that he endured, and when he was on the run, often by King Saul, and then eventually even by his own son, Absalom. In Psalm chapter 40 and verse number 1, the Bible says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. We can feel like that at times, right? Where life has put us in a position where we feel like we're kind of stuck or we're in a pit of destruction. We become discouraged. Maybe we become overwhelmed with anxiety and fears. Even great men like Moses felt this way. Look over in Numbers chapter 11. In Numbers chapter 11, Moses would need some help from others as well. And he's going to cry out to God. He's going to complain to the Lord because he had to deal with the people of Israel. And I think if we had to lead them as well, we would feel the same way that Moses did at times as well. Look at Numbers chapter 11 and verse number 10. The Bible says, now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you been so hard on your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all this people on me? Moses is saying, I have this responsibility and it's only on me. Was it I who conceived all this people? Was it I who brought them forth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I alone am not able to carry all this people, because it is too burdensome for me. the load had become too much for Moses. Now God is going to deliver Moses. He's going to appoint 70 men later on in this chapter. But I just want you to see here that even Moses had discouraging days. In life, it's going to be normal to be discouraged. But how we respond to that discouragement is what is key. There will be times where we do feel like I am the only one alone, or I am the only one left. Maybe one of the best examples of this is with a man by the name of Elijah. You remember what happened to Elijah? His story is such an encouraging story for all of us. Look over in 1 Kings chapter 17. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we look at this prophet of God. One of the things that we see immediately with Elijah is that he is a man who's going to do the will of God. He is a man that is concerned about God's will. We're going to see how God provided for Elijah throughout his life. In 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be no dew nor rain these years, except by my word.' The word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Go away from here, and turn east, and hide yourself by the brook of Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there.'" I don't know about you, but that's pretty amazing that God is commanding the birds to provide for Elijah. I would say that this was the first example of Uber Eats, but you know, God gave to the Israelites manna, right? So they had that room service, and maybe that was the first example. But here, you got birds taking care of Elijah, okay? God is providing for him. That's something very important for us to keep in mind. We know that Elijah is only going to do what God tells him to do. He's going to be a mighty prophet. He's going to speak to wicked kings. He's going to fight against false prophets. We know that King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, they were troublers of Israel. And yet in chapter 18 and verse number 17, we see that Ahab is actually going to accuse Elijah of being the troublemaker. In 1 Kings 18 and verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" He said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Elijah is going to have this standoff or this meeting with all of these false prophets. He's going to help the people that they had to make a decision of whom they were going to serve. That's what he said in verse number 21. He came to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. Well, Elijah is going to show the people that there's only one true living God. We see this in the rest of 1 Kings chapter 18. An epic, powerful story where Elijah stands against these false prophets. He is going to pray to God in a mighty way. Look at chapter 18 and verse number 36. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel." Sounds like Jehoshaphat's prayer, right? As he rehearsed who God is. "Let it be known today, let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. And I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord." You talk about confidence in prayer. "Answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God. And that you have turned their heart back again." This was not about Elijah's pride or anything like that. It was about giving glory and honor to God. And so he's praying to God. And God answers his prayer. This altar that was filled with water, fire, verse 38, is going to come down on that altar. It fell and consumed, and the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And what Elijah does, he kills all of those prophets. It's one of the best stories in the Bible. Now, what a great place to end this discussion about Elijah. This is his mountaintop moment. He's finished. He's crossed the line. At least that's what it feels like and looks like. What is amazing is that after the ravens had fed him for a long period of time, after he prayed mightily to God, after God answered his prayer and he saw the power of God, destroyed the false prophets, we see that something else happened. He hit his wall. Because in chapter 19, the Bible says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So may the gods do to me, and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" In other words, Elijah, you will be dead by tomorrow morning. I'm giving you 24 hours. Now he's on the run. Verse 3, "And he was afraid." Very much like Jehoshaphat, right? He was afraid. There's fear again. "He was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers.'" Do you find it fascinating how fast his prayers changed? Just a chapter ago, a few days earlier, he is praying, "Answer me, God. Answer me and defeat these prophets." But now he is next to the juniper tree. This story of Elijah, I believe, resonates with me and hopefully with you as well. Have you ever found yourself by the juniper tree? Have you ever found yourself in a moment in your life where you feel like all is lost? When you feel like you are in that pit of despair? When you feel like you are all alone? Maybe you're on the run. You don't want to face reality with what is happening in your life. You don't see a way out. There's no hope. There's no way that you're going to be able to move forward. I think that's what the juniper tree represents. The juniper tree, there's a lot of fear, uncertainty, and doubt. But brothers and sisters, as the people of God, we are not supposed to remain at this juniper tree. This was not going to be the end of the story of Elijah, this prophet of God. But in the circumstances, at that time, that's what it felt like for him. That's what worry and anxiety often can feel like for us. That this is the only way, that nothing is going to get better. This is it. I want to encourage us all this morning that it's time for us, if we find ourselves sitting next to the juniper tree, it is time to leave that tree behind. That is not where we are supposed to be as the people of God. But make no mistake about it. Moses, Job, Elijah, others, they found themselves in a tree like that, or next to a tree like that. Look again at the words of Elijah. He's on the run. Look at his situation. He's afraid. Verse number 4, he's by himself. We see the petition that he's given to God. He is praying to God, which I think is great. But notice what it says in verse 5. "He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, 'Arise, eat.' Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God." You see, he wasn't supposed to be at that tree. He wasn't going to remain there. There was something better for him to go to and to be at. Then he came there to a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" There's so many great thoughts from this story of Elijah here and this idea. Number one, I love the question that God asked Elijah, "What are you doing here?" We know that he has been moving, and he eventually moved away from that tree, and now he's in this mountain. I think, though, this is a great question for us to ask when we find ourselves full of worry or feeling overwhelmed. What are we doing here? How did we get to this place? Why do I feel like this, with worry, anxiousness, and concerns, and fear? If we can't articulate that, there's something there for us to really investigate. Sometimes we may not even know how we've gotten to this juniper tree. But we do know that maybe it's just like Elijah. At times, fear can take us to a place where we find ourselves next to that juniper tree, where we feel defeated. And maybe it's because we have isolated ourselves. We know yesterday from the story of Jehoshaphat that he didn't go about praying to God and seeking to defeat those enemies all by himself. No, he had all of Judah with him. Sometimes Christians can try to do or go on this journey by themselves. That will never work. This is why local congregations are so important. Yes, we come together on the first day of the week to worship God, but hopefully there's a connection beyond Sunday mornings. We need one another. This is why we have one another. We need one another. But when we find ourselves beginning to isolate ourselves from other people, that typically will just fuel and feed depression and worry and anxiety. We need to stay connected. Not only that, but maybe we find ourselves next to this juniper tree because we just have the wrong perspective. It is enough now, O Lord, take my life. Well, Elijah had just done something great for God. That was his mountaintop moment. In fact, he had a couple of moments like that. But his perspective was wrong. He didn't have all the details. That sometimes gets us in trouble too, doesn't it? We think in the midst of suffering sometimes, well, this is it. I can't handle anything else. I can't handle anything more. I've already come to the end. Well, how do you know? And how do I know? Self-pity, if not careful, and maybe that's too strong of a word, but Elijah, he had just seen the power of God. He had seen how God's animals took care of him. He saw his prayers heard and answered. He saw the people turn back to God. But in that moment, and this is where it's so important, because worry, fear, and doubt can cause us to have some thoughts that we don't need to really be thinking about. But if we allow those thoughts to control us, to stay in our minds, then it will cause us to have the wrong perspective. For Elijah, just because he felt this way, and just because the situation looked like that, did not mean there was nothing that God would be able to do. And we know that because of the rest of the story. He thought Jezebel was going to kill him within 24 hours. Now, we all know what happened to Jezebel, right? At the end of her days. We know the end of the story on how Elijah is taken up in a whirlwind in 2 Kings chapter 2. But see, that's the challenge with life. We know the end of his story. We know the end of Job's story, but we don't have the end of our story. Our story's still being written. But when we start to think, well, I have everything figured out, that can get us in trouble too. We don't know how many more chapters we have in our book called Life, which is why we need to be very careful with how we navigate suffering. Very careful with how we navigate depression or worry or fear. These things are real. And how we navigate it will play a very important part. I am ready to die. Take my life. What a good thing that God did not answer that prayer in the way that Elijah thought he should. He was wrong about Jezebel. And he said, "I alone am left." He was wrong about that too. Have we ever thought about what we may be wrong about when it comes to our worries and fears? Be careful. He needed a couple of things. Number one, he needed some rest. This isn't a podcast or anything like that. We're not going to go into science or anything like that. But isn't it amazing how your perspective will change once you get a good night's sleep? Did everybody sleep well last night? Some said yes, some said no. Maybe find out at noontime today, okay? Right. Or maybe at 11 if you're still awake, right? It's amazing how just a good night's sleep can change how we feel about life. And just like a computer, sometimes we just need to unplug. You unplug the computer, you plug it back in, it often works a little bit better. But we need that as well, too. But we have to allow ourselves to have some time to actually rest. And notice how God gave him food. Elijah had a good man. He has ravens handing him food. Now he's got an angel of the Lord giving him bread. That's pretty amazing. But he needed some just basic things like rest and food and water. And he's going to walk for 40 days, so he got some exercise as well. All of those things are actually really good when you start thinking about depression and worry and anxiety. Those are some simple things that all of us need and can have, but that's not really what he ultimately needed. We all know what he ultimately needed. What he ultimately needed, he needed to hear from God. When we find ourselves anxious and full of worry and concern, you can get all those other things. You can work, we can ignore it. We can put things in our lives where we don't want to face reality of what's happening, but we will need to hear from God. I'm not talking about in a dream or a vision, but from His Holy Scriptures. What a blessing that we can hear from Him 24/7. That the person who decides how much we will get to hear from God is us. We have access to His wisdom, to His will, to His way every single day. Elijah was not meant to stay at that juniper tree, and neither are we. He had to get up, and he had to trust God, and he had to keep moving forward. And you know what would help him in his perspective? The word of the Lord. Never underestimate God's word. Never get to a point where we say, I already know what it says. Well, we know. But knowledge is not necessarily power. What do you do? What do I do with what I know? We need to hear from God. That's exactly what Elijah needed to hear. Look back in the text in 1 Kings chapter 19. He goes on this journey. God is providing for him. That's one of the themes, too, that we see in this man's story. God is constantly providing for Elijah. He came in verse number 9 to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. Yeah, a lot of that, all that's true. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Well, he didn't have all the facts there. So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? I will fully admit to you, I don't know if I fully understand everything that's happening there. Maybe some of you guys do. Please talk to me during the break. But one thought that I have is just seeing the patience of God. That God is patient with Elijah. He knows his circumstances. He sees his pain. And maybe there's something here about the gentleness of God and the compassion of God. Elijah has been a great servant for the Lord. And maybe we're just learning some more things about our God in heaven. What a great thing to know that our God cares about us. What a blessing to know that He sees our pain. There are plenty of times that I'm not going to understand, you're not going to understand someone's pain or sorrow or grief. It's like when someone loses a spouse or a child or a loved one, I don't fully understand that pain. That's theirs. Just like if I lose someone, that's mine. But I'm thankful that the Lord knows. And He is patient with Elijah. So Elijah says the same thing again, though, in verse 14. I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I always find it interesting how God responds to His people. Remember in the book of Job? Job laid out his complaints before God. If he could find him, he said in Job chapter 23, it's like, I'm going to put him on trial. You remember how God answered Job beginning in, Job chapter 37 or 38? He doesn't say, hey, Job, let me break this down for you and let me explain a couple of things. Here's what really happened. How did God respond? Gird up your loins like a man and see if you can answer these questions. I find that interesting because look at what happens here with the Lord. Twice Elijah has laid out his complaints, his reality according to him. But look at verse 15. The Lord said to him, go. There's like no back and forth. It's just go. You've already left this juniper tree. Now you need to keep on going because there's work for you to do. Go. And that's something for us to think about as well, too. We can become consumed about all the situations and what ifs. And I'm not saying that we ignore what's happening or that we don't consider our current reality. But I do think there is something here. God says, go. Just like Jehoshaphat yesterday, tomorrow you're going to go and face those enemies. Go. We still have to get up. We still have to live in today. God has still given us breath. We have purpose. And God says to Elijah, go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram. And Jehu the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. What are you doing, Lord? Well, He is helping Elijah to see you still have purpose. I still have work for you to do. Do you see that? Now, maybe you're by this juniper tree today. Looks are often deceiving, even among the people of God, right? We can come to the building and we have our default mode. How are you doing? I'm doing great. It's funny because sometimes people ask questions and they're so like routine. I'll say and answer a question and I'm like, they didn't even ask that question, but I just give them like this answer. We all can have some of these times in our lives where we keep on going, but we still are stuck. Well, God is saying, look, I need for you to know that there's still work for you to do. You still have purpose, Elijah, and we have purpose. We have opportunity to glorify God and to do His work. In verse 17, he said, it shall come about the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu, shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha, shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. There were still men who were going to be prophets. There were still kings to anoint. And there were still those who were worshiping the true and living God. What Elijah needed and what we need is to hear from God, to make sure that we have the proper perspective, and to remember that we too still have purpose. God told him to go. I love how even in the midst of suffering, we can accomplish God's work. Even in the midst of suffering, we can accomplish God's work. If we're waiting for every single thing in our life to be perfect, we will never get anything done for the Lord. Ever. Elijah, he's down, he's depressed, he's fearful, but he got back up. And that's what we are called to do as well. We're not meant to stay at the juniper tree. What God is going to show him is that life was not all about him. And sometimes we can feel that way, where it's just about me and look at my problems and look at what I'm going through. And that may sound a little bit insensitive. I'm definitely not trying to be insensitive. But if not careful, our perspective can go inward. And we need to make sure that we're continually focused upon God. God showed Elijah, you have purpose. God showed Elijah, no, you don't have the full story. There are some who have not bowed down to the idol gods. So your perspective needs to change. The same is true for us. God said, go, and notice what the prophet did. In verse number 19, so he departed from there, and he found Elisha. So Elijah, he obeyed. He listened. That's what we are called to do as well. If we're going to do this, though, if we're going to leave the juniper tree, we need to hear from God, because often our perspective of what is currently happening, what may happen, is often wrong. And we need to remember that we all have things that we can do to give glory and honor to God. Some may be thinking, well, what can I do? I'm not as strong as I used to be. I don't have the resources that maybe I once had. Life has taken a toll on me. I'm older. How am I going to have, what kind of purpose do I have? Well, think about what we've been talking about. Can you pray? Don't ever underestimate the power of prayer. We can pray for one another. That's one of the most important things. There is something that all of us can do. Being here is an example of showing others your commitment and our commitment to God and worshiping Him. We can still hear from God in His Word. Maybe we can't read as well. Maybe our eyes are becoming a little bit more dim. But thankfully, we got audible.com, right? There is always something, whether it's a Bible app or someone reading to us, there is something for us to do where we can hear God's Word, still be a part of accomplishing His purpose in our lives. We got to have the right perspective. And just because we might find ourselves next to this juniper tree doesn't mean that that's where we're going to have to stay. We need to leave that tree and draw closer to our God. That's exactly what Elijah did. And we know what happened to him. We know the rest of the story. What a blessing that is, right? That here and now, this isn't the whole story. There's something far better to come, which is why we can't remain at this tree. Maybe you have been stuck at the juniper tree. You need to hear from the Lord. You need to be reminded who He is. We need to be reminded of who He is and who we are in Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. And the strength that He can provide us with as well. I want to leave you with this question and then we'll wrap. Do you find yourself by a juniper tree? Maybe you're frustrated with your marriage, your health, finances, family members, doubt. You're struggling in some area. Loneliness, disappointment, what ifs. All of us at some point are going to be by this tree, but we don't have to remain there. And we get to decide how fast we leave that juniper tree. Remember what Elijah needed. He needed ultimately to hear from God. And maybe today and this weekend, as we wrap up this series of lessons, maybe you think and I think a little bit more about what promises do I need to be reminded from my God so that I can leave that tree as well. Thank you for your attention this morning. Maybe there's someone here who is feeling stuck in that pit of destruction like David felt. You have an opportunity to request prayers. You don't have to do it alone. Maybe there's someone who has not obeyed the gospel. You need to put on Christ in baptism. We're going to sing a song of invitation. However we can help you, please come now as we stand and as we sing.